chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm glad y'all are here tonight. You know, somebody told me a while back, churches can't have prayer meeting anymore. They can't have Wednesday night service. And I said, well, I beg your pardon. We do. And he said, well, you can't draw a big crowd. Well, Jesus didn't have but 12. And he turned the world upside down with 12. You don't have to have a big crowd. As long as my wife will show up, I'll preach to her. She needs to preach and I need to practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you got to remember God wrote this. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and by the way, you don't want to be like the church at Corinth. He has the right to correct them. They're in a mess. And they're arguing over spiritual gifts. And they have begun to emphasize some things. Of course, one of them was speaking in unknown languages. Another was prophesying. Another was doing this. Another was doing that. So when you get 50 different people doing 50 different things, it's confusion. And so the Holy Spirit wrote this letter that they would put everything in order and do things decently and in order. Now, a lot of churches that I've been in and a lot that I've observed through the internet or whatever, they're not in order. Every man, back to Israel, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And it's kind of confusing. It really is. And one says, I do this and I do that and I do this. Well, so tonight, I thought I might show us some of the things in the Bible that should be in the order of the church. Now, if you go around town and you talk to 100 different people, what is the church? How should the church be run? How should the services go? You'll get 100 different answers. You will. And it's total confusion, man. Now, I blame that on the pulpit. I blame that on the pulpits of America. I don't blame it on the people. The pastor is supposed to be the one to lead, but a lot of them's gotten lazy and they don't lead, so people just do whatever they want to. But there should be an order in the house of God, or even in the whole body of Christ. Everybody's saved, there should be an order. There should be some things that are emphasized, some greater than other things. Everything is not as important as something else. There are things in the Bible that God puts in a higher importance than He does other things. And so I want to just show you a few of those tonight. Turn to Revelation 2:4. Most of you already know it. Talking about the church there at Laodicea. The Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle John there in verse 4 of chapter 2. And he said, he's told all these good things about this church. But then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Well, what are we doing, preacher? We drinking liquor? Nope. Well, Lord, what are we doing? Are we smoking dope? No. He said, I have somewhat against thee. You're doing all these things right. I know thy works in verse 2. I know thy patience. I know how you can't bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and found them liars. And you put up with people. You've borne them. You've had patience for my name's sake. You've labored and you've not quit. You're not fainted. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So the first order in every church should be to love Jesus Christ supremely. He is to be loved more than anyone or anything or any organization or any ministry. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in the church. I forget who said it, and I've quoted it several times. I read one preacher, Lee Robertson said this, that's who it was. And he said, pick your text, preach anything you want to, preacher, preach any subject, get your text, expound on that subject, and once you've read the text, and once you've expounded on it, make a beeline to the cross in every sermon. Because Jesus Christ should be the center of every sermon. Every lesson should always make Him the preeminent one or the preeminent thing in that thought or that message or that sermon or even that song or that prayer. He ought to be the one that's loved the most. Amen? Now, there are a lot of loyal people that say they're Christians. They're loyal to a lot of things. Some are loyal to a denomination, and they would never do anything to offend that denomination. And no matter what that denomination does, they're going to stay in it because they love that denomination. And they'll tell you, they'll say, my grandpa was in this denomination. My great-grandpa was in this denomination. My great-great-grandmother was in this denomination. I'm not going to leave this denomination. Well, then you've made that denomination preeminent, not Jesus Christ. Others say, I know my church has gone the wrong direction, and I know the Spirit's left, and I know it's dead, I know it's dry, or either it's too emotional and it's running on whatever, loud music or whatever. I know it's done that, but I can't leave this church. My great-great-grandpa was helped build this church with his bare hands, and my great-grandpa kept it going, and my grandpa, he was the head deacon, and now my daddy, he's the pastor, and I'll never leave this church, no matter how bad it gets. Well, then you've put that church building above the love of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Some people, they'll follow a man, or even a woman nowadays, a preacher, and they'll say, well, I know they ain't quite right, but they did this for my family, or they did that for my family, or they've preached this sermon one time, or I had this experience when I was with them, or whatever. And no matter what they do, they will not leave that person. Then that person has their first love. Same way with relationships. Sometimes Christians will get in a bad relationship after they're saved. Now, before you got saved, if you got in one, I'm sorry, but after they get saved, they fall in love or whatever, you know, or make a friendship, and they'll say, yeah, but they've been good to me, and they did this for me, and they did, and I can't help it, no matter what they do, I love them. Well, if they're going against the Word of God and against the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought not love them, you ought to leave them, because if you don't leave them, you love them more than you love Him. And that's what he's telling them. He said, you had a great religious organization. You did great works. You did great charity. You did great things. But your problem is, out of all those wonderful things, that you've left the love of Jesus Christ and you love that instead of Him. Amen? Now, we all know people who've been through such things as that. Now, look, in this church, in any, I don't know, I've never been a Methodist, never been a Presbyterian. I got saved in Southern Baptist Church. And then after I saw the worldliness in the convention, I left it and became an independent Baptist. And I've never been anything else. And I've never seen anything else closer to the New Testament. If I had, I would have went to it. I am a Baptist by conviction, not by preference. My mama wasn't one, she was Free Will Baptist. My daddy wasn't one, don't even know who he was. My family didn't even go to church. My friends didn't go. I am what I am because I believe that this church right here runs on the love of Jesus Christ, known and produced and promoted through the Word of God. That's how we know Him. If it wasn't for the Word of God, we wouldn't know Him. So therefore, the Word of God has taught us we should love Him supremely. And if anything ever gets between your love for Him, whether good or bad, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. So, number one, this church's order, and every New Testament church should be, number one, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, and He should be the center of everything done in that church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Number two, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Don't tell me you can't have a Bible study on Wednesday night. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen, I'm trying to teach you the church's order. Any church, I don't care what it calls itself. It may call itself the Glorious Fire Baptized Holiness Church of God of the Union Assembly. I don't know what it calls itself. And by the way, there's a church named that. They couldn't get it on the van, so they just put initials on it. And I don't care if they call it a Baptist, Presbyterian, or whatever. This is the order according to the Scriptures, not according to a denomination, not according to a man or a woman, not according to an organization, not according to a ministry, not according to our feelings, but according to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5 and 6. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I just need to remind you, it's His will you got saved, not yours. I'm afraid a lot of these people just decide they're going to get saved. You didn't get saved that way. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, go back to that one term. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, the church is not only to love Jesus Christ, but it is to glorify Jesus Christ. That means lift Him up. That means put Him in everything we do. Amen? If we make a trip to Camden on the van to look at old houses and eat at a buffet somewhere, Jesus Christ should be the center of that whole fellowship, and every bit of it ought to glorify Him. The way we act while we're on there ought to glorify Him. The way we look ought to glorify Him. The way we talk ought to glorify Him. And people have gotten so self-centered that churches now, if you don't glorify those people, you know, lift them up, make a big deal out of them, they'll get mad and leave you and go somewhere else. But I got news for you. Don't none of us deserve any glory. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. Everybody. From the youngest to the oldest. So the New Testament church is number one to love God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, we are, as a church body, we are to display the grace of God. You know what that means? He says it right there, that we are to display the grace of God. Look at verse 7 again, in case you don't understand. In verse 7, He says, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He said, there's coming a day when He's going to show us off. And He's going to show how great His grace is by showing us. So don't you think as a church body on planet Earth that we ought to show, we ought to display in our church lives, in our Christian lives, don't you think we should display the grace of God in our lives and in our services? Amen? Now, that's the order of church. Number one, I said you need to love God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I said number two, you're to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, you're to display the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean, preacher? Well, He said that He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God. Some of y'all stood up last night. Excuse me. Sunday night, you stood up like Rudy was talking about. He stood up and he testified. You know what he said? I don't even deserve to be saved. I just want to thank God that He loves me anyway. Amen? Amen. Now that's displaying the grace of God. And He loves him so much that He lives that grace. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's not just at church. When you go outside, you display the grace of God in your life. Now, the world doesn't like that. That's going to offend them. It's going to hurt their feelings. Because here's what they're going to say. You're just self-righteous. You say, no, I'd be a whole lot worse off if it wasn't for the grace and the forgiveness of God Himself through Jesus Christ. But we talk about holiness, and we talk about avoiding sin, abstaining from sin. We talk about separation from the world. We talk about how we dress, how we walk, how we talk, and how we live, and how we treat other people. All of those display the grace of God through Jesus Christ in our lives. Because, see, you didn't used to be that way. And now people look at the way you live, you walk, you talk, you dress, how you treat other people, and they'll say, something happened to you. See, you displayed it. Sometimes I'll be out visiting, I'll mention one of you. I have to be real careful, but sometimes I'll mention one of you, and they'll say, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, man, yeah. Yeah, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I say, well, there it is. That's the grace of God. Only God can do that, and you can only get that through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he means, see. Now, not here, but I've been in churches where I dreaded testimonies. You ever been in church where you dreaded testimony? Well, Pastor, I just want to thank the Lord. I used to drink a gallon of liquor a day and beat my wife and abuse my children. I wouldn't work, wouldn't pay my bills, and I hurt people, and I'm glad I ain't like that no more. Well, that ain't display. What you'll do is get up and say, thank God I ain't what I used to be. Thank God, though, I ain't what I'm going to be either. Amen? Now, in our lives, through the local church, the grace of God should... If you can't do it on a softball team, don't have one. Well, I got quiet, didn't it? Danny, will you help me and just say amen? I need somebody to say amen. Okay, thank you. If you can't do that with a basketball team, don't have one. If you can't do that with a musician, don't have him or her. If you can't do that with that preacher, don't have him. Amen? Number three. Are y'all still with me?
Yes, sir.
You ain't mad at me, are you? I don't care if you are or not. Don't turn there. You already know it. Matthew 28:19-20. He tells us to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. And Mark 16:15. He says, go in all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Amen. So, I'm not going to dwell on this because everybody here already knows it. This is the best crowd on Wednesday night. The smartest crowd. The best look. Well, the best, smartest crowd. And y'all already know this. Do you not agree with me that the order of the church is, number one, you get saved because you love Jesus Christ. Number two, you glorify God through Jesus Christ. Number three, you display the grace of God. And number four, we are to evangelize the world. That means we win sinners to Christ. That ain't like it used to be. There's probably, and I know church attendance has fallen off a lot of places, but there's a lot more people than there used to be, too. Come on. About 50% of people still believe, claim they're Christians and go to church sometime, pretty regularly. If you got run over on Sunday morning between 9 and 11, you'd probably get hit by somebody going to church. That's supposed to be funny. Maybe it's my voice. But, listen to me, used to be, I'd go places when I was lost and going to hell growing up, and somebody, just as sure as I'm standing right here right now, somebody, sometime, probably at least two or three times a week, would give me a gospel tract and try to witness me and invite me to church. Any of y'all remember those days? When was the last time it happened to you? Everybody in here ought to have these in their pocket all the time. Everybody. And every time you order me to a stranger before you leave, say, wait a minute before I leave, let me invite you to my church. We got a good church. I think you'd feel right at home down there. Preacher ain't much, but we got some good people down there. See? And everywhere we go, we'll do that here. T- Take those, put those in your pocket. We got more on that track, right? Don't get no more than 10 at a time because you'll waste them. But look, when was the last time that happened? When was the last time you had somebody try to evangelize you not knowing you was already saved? When I was under conviction in 1976, 1977, people come to my house. I'd have people show up at my house and knock on the door and want to invite me to church and want to come in and tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. When's the last time somebody knocked on your door and wanted to come in your house and tell you about Jesus? Besides a cult. But see, people have forgotten. Church is not about having fun, and church is not about having you a little social club, and church is not about being better than everybody else or smarter than everybody else. Church is about winning sinners to Jesus Christ. That's the order of the church. You get saved, you glorify God, you display the grace of God in your life, and then you get somebody else. Did you know if the members of this church would just get one person to come to church, get saved, join the church, get baptized, everybody just get one, next year we'd be doubling size. And if everybody just get one, the next year it would double again. Now, I'm not talking about for the sake of numbers, but I'm talking about y'all wondering how they do that in the New Testament. That's how they did it. That's how they did it. Everywhere they went preaching the gospel. Amen? Why is it a lot of football going on now? I don't follow football, never have. And I'm not against you if you do, unless it keeps you out of church or gets you to gamble or something. But why is it most church members know more about NFL than they do the Bible? Why is it it's easier to invite somebody, being a Christian, knowing you're saved, belonging to the right church, loving Jesus, glorifying God, exalting the Savior, why is it easier to invite somebody to a football game than to church? I'll tell you why. Because somebody forgot to tell the church members that it's in the order of the church to do that. Man, y'all got quiet on me. You want me to go back and talk about drinking liquor again, don't you? Because you don't do that. All right, I can tell I done lost some of you. And then, not only that, listen. It's our job, if we'll get them saved, and we get them baptized, then we disciple them. He said, make disciples. You see, you get a burden for somebody. You get them to come to church. You pray for them. You witness to them. You edify the Lord in your living. You glorify His grace in your living. You love Jesus in your living. They'll see what you got. Some of them will want what you got. That's what they're looking for anyway. And then they'll come to church and they'll walk down and they'll get saved. And then, listen, they'll get baptized. And is that not what it's all about, keeping people out of hell? In Jude, the book of Jude, I think it's verse 23, he says, have compassion on some, making a difference. You see, the problem is, yeah. A lot of people love Jesus. A lot of people put Him in first place. A lot of people glorify Him. Some people display His grace. But not many love sinners enough to risk being embarrassed. Because that's the worst it's going to be. Ain't nobody going to hit you. Not around here. Up Michigan, they might. Up in New York, they probably will. But down here, just witnessing somebody, loving them into the family of God, and trying to be a good Christian in front of them, and inviting them to church, they're not going to get real mad at you. Now, they might get convicted, but they're not going to hurt you. They may hurt your feelings. But you ain't supposed to have any feelings anyway. You see, when you got saved, you're supposed to die anyway. And dead men don't have feelings. One day this fellow come and talked to me after church. He said, preacher, I'm going to hurt your feelings. I said, you can't hurt my feelings. I said, go ahead. I've been shot at by a whole lot worse than you. I said, you can't hurt my feelings because, see, I made up my mind a long time ago, what you say is not going to affect what I believe. What you say is not going to affect how I live. What you're going to say is only about you. It really ain't about me because you've been offended and now you're going to strike back. And I said, if I'm wrong, I'll apologize. If I'm not, you'll just have to live with it. Amen? But see, we as Christians, we love Jesus. We want to glorify Him. We want to exalt Him. We want to display His grace. But we're not much at evangelizing, are we? I want you to look around this room Sunday morning. If this church does not get that in order, and all us old people grow old and die before Jesus gets back, I want you to look around how many few children there are here, and that's your next church. And by the way, if we ain't doing it, they ain't going to do it. Because we teach them, don't we? But if we'll get excited about loving Jesus, edifying Him, exalting Him, and then display that grace of God in our lives, we'll get excited about seeing sinners saved. You know what? They'll bring their children, they'll get saved. They'll bring their children, they'll get saved. They'll bring their children, they'll get saved. And that's why it is in order to be a witness. Now, there's some people, because of false doctrine, and most of them because they're lazy, they'll say, well, if God's going to save them, He don't need us. Well, then why did He tell you to go and be a witness? Well, why did He tell you to go and spread the gospel if He didn't need you? No, He don't need you. He wants you to get a blessing because He used you for His glory. I mean, He can send angels down from heaven to preach the gospel. Go and read the book of Revelation. There's going to be angels flying through in the tribulation period preaching and hollering and going on. And let me tell you something. He don't need you, but He wants you to tell others. Because the next to greatest thing you'll ever do to getting saved is lead somebody else to get saved. Well, I brought people to church before and they'd be sitting there and the invitation's given. I'm going, Lord, move them, Lord, move them, Lord, move them, Lord, move them, Lord, move them. And Lord, move them. And it's almost as good as getting saved again. Amen? Amen. Now, that's the order of the church. If the church continues not to do this one, there'll be no church in three generations. Y'all hear me? Most churches are getting there already. I better go on. Then we instruct them, and that will edify them. But then I got to hurry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brother Billy said I preached an hour and a half Sunday. I don't know how I did that when church didn't last but an hour and 27 minutes. And there was 14 songs and 12 prayers and offerings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? He's saying we better be careful. You'll provoke the Lord to be jealous. And you're not stronger than He is. Okay? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That means it's not going to help you. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, within the local church, there has to be some standards of conduct and discipline. Go back and read 1 Corinthians. Man was shacking up with his, I think it was his stepmother. It's never really clear on that, but I believe it was his stepmother. He's living with his stepmother. And the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul, write, and you give this man a chance to repent. If he doesn't, put him out of church. And if he doesn't repent, turn his body over to the devil. His soul might be saved. Now that's discipline. sapphires. And I can't remember, can't say his wife. Help me with his wife's name. Ananias. I always get her and the priest mixed up. They thought they was doing a wonderful thing, but God, they wasn't doing it the way God said to do it. And they were really being hypocritical and self-righteous about the whole thing. Y'all remember? Everybody was selling their land, bringing the money. So they made up this deal. We're going to sell ours, but we're going to give them half, and we just ain't going to tell nobody. Well, as soon as, and then of course they got separated. Wife went one way, husband walked in and said, look at this great offer, and laid on the offer. And the apostle said, who told you to lie to the Holy Ghost? He said, look at the feet of the men that's about to carry you out. Drop dead. And you don't want me to preach on tithing? Then his wife come in with her little pretentious self, you know, pretending to be. And boy, wasn't that good what my husband did? He said, behold, the feet of the same men that carried your husband out. And she dropped dead. That's a dangerous thing to play with God. And so in the local churches, I'm not saying that we string people up and all that, but we got to be careful when it, I've told this over and over and over. It's the church I got saved in. A man come there all the time. I don't think he's a member, but he come there all the time. And every time that he was there and they took up the offering, during the offering, he'd come down the aisle and he would do like this at the altar, and he'd do the Catholic thing, and he'd get up and he'd go back to his seat and he'd put the offering in. The man wasn't even saved. He owned and operated a liquor store on Slough Street. Why didn't somebody in a position of authority say, look, we're glad you're coming. I hope you keep coming. But you really need to be born again. And what you're doing is not what we do. And it's not getting you 1 minute in heaven. What you just did is not going to get you. Why wouldn't they just be honest with the man and say, don't do that? People's come here and they said, you're a Pentecostal preacher. I said, well, it depends on what you mean by Pentecostal preacher. Well, you got the gift. I said, depends on what you mean by the gift. I said, if you mean full of the Holy Ghost, I try to stay filled up regularly. Amen? If you mean with the evidence speaking in tongues, never did it, never will. It's a misunderstanding of Scriptures, what you believe. And, well, what would you do if somebody did that here? I said, I'll just go ahead and tell you. Don't do it, because the Bible says don't do it without an interpreter. And I can go ahead and tell you, there's no interpreters here, so don't do it. Now, some of them got mad and left right away. Others came and stayed a while, ended up leaving. We used to have a man sitting right here on the front. He was an ex-drug addict. His wife wouldn't sit with him. Because he'd mumble in tongues. He called it praying. Nobody heard him but me and my wife. Me and my wife. I mean, not him and his wife and me. My wife didn't hear him. She was over there. But his wife, she'd hear. And they called me over the house. They was fussing over it. And I told him the same thing I just told you. He said, well, if I just do it under my breath. I said, I can't help what you do under your breath. There's probably people in there praying for me to die right then. I don't know. You weren't supposed to say yeah. I said, but we don't speak in tongues. He stayed until his wife died, and then he had to move. But he didn't embarrass him or us. Y'all see what I'm saying? Somebody, the church body, has to say, look, here's some lines we have drawn, and you cross these, and you can't stay here. Amen? The Bible warns us about those who separate the brethren, those who cause division, things like that. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, there's been some phone calls from this place right here to people say, look, you don't need to come back to our church. You ain't happy there. And we're not going to be happy as long as you're there. Now you say, that's mean. You're going to run people off. God always sent replacements. But see, the problem with most churches nowadays, it's a free-for-all. And nobody's going to say anything. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
Well, preacher, pastor, I think that will get us some big drum rolling CDs and get the big band music in the background, and boy, we could draw some people. Well, if that's what it takes to draw people, you don't want that. You want them to be drawn by the power and the presence of the Holy God. And be convicted, not have a good time. Listen, when I went to church lost, I never had a good time. I was miserable. And I knew all to be. And nobody tried to make it any better. I thought, boy, that Led Zeppelin would sound better up there than that stuff they play. Did you know they didn't get any Led Zeppelin to please me? You know, I thought, well, you know, that preacher could have said every bit of that in 5 minutes. You know, he didn't stop at 5 minutes just because I thought that. I was miserable. Look, there's got to be some order in the church. And sometimes that also means if there's a problem, somebody's got to face it and fix it. Are y'all still with me? All right, I better hurry. I got one more. It's 7 minutes after. Now, I would say the Methodists already go home, but they don't have a prayer meeting. I would say the prayer, but they don't have a prayer meeting. Lutheran, no, they don't have prayer. The Episcopalian don't have prayer meeting. All right, look here. Acts 2:42, and I'll quit. I got a lot more to say, but I'll quit. Okay, maybe I might make it into, no, I better not tell you that. You won't come back. I think so. I'll make it into a series, but if I said that, you probably wouldn't come back. Acts, look at the book of Acts. Amen. Verse 42. Acts 2:42. Are you there yet? Well, I ain't. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now it's time church is to provide fellowship. There is. Now you got to have preaching, the apostles' doctrine. Amen? That's the cornerstone of all that we do is around the Word of God. We build it around that. But he said also in verse 42, he said they continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread, and in prayers. We have prayer meetings. But sometimes there's a time to break bread. Sometimes there's a time to fellowship. There is. But if you get your church all about fun and fellowship, you're going to miss the mark. And there's a lot of churches, I mean, they have a lot of fellowship. They have supper every Wednesday night. I got nothing against that other than I would end up having to cook it. But they have supper every Wednesday night. That's fine with me. If you want to do that, bring it. I'll help you eat it. Some churches, they have a lot of trips and a lot of activities, you know. But they have very little preaching. And they have very little teaching. And they've left their first love, and now they love fellowship and having fun more than they love the idea of living for Jesus Christ. Now, we had fellowship Sunday night. We had a good time. We had a good time. Amen? But the Word of God came first. Amen? Jesus was first. And then all that stuff was at the very end of every bit of that. Now, I'm not a party person. I never have been. I've pretty well been a loner. I'm not a party person. I really don't like big crowds, to be honest with you. I don't know what to talk about. I'm very boring and dull. I don't have a whole lot to talk about. So every once in a while, you ought to have fellowship. My wife tell me that. We need to have some fellowship. And that's good, so you can get to know each other. Amen? You go to these big old churches and half of them don't even know each other. Well, that's wonderful. But if you make your church all about fun and fellowship, your church is going to die and turn into something else. Now, this spring, we'll have our big, what did we call that last time? Where y'all got the picture of me and my wife going down the slide on the furniture polish. What did we call that? Help me. Fall festival. We'll have a spring festival this time. And we'll have a good time. But it won't be on Sunday. We'll have church Sunday. We'll have fellowship on Saturday. Amen? Boy, I know I lost some of y'all. Matthew 5:13-16. I promise you, I do quit. Matthew 5. By the way, it don't say anything about TV church there, or radio church, or internet church. Matthew 5. Look at it. Look at verse 13. We'll quit. Matthew 5:13-16. You have salved the earth, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be assaulted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all there in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did you know that the church, number one, loved God, number two, glorified God, number two, displayed the grace of God, number three, evangelized the world, baptized, discipled, teach, discipline, provide fellowship. But you know that the church ought to act as a restraining and an enlightening force in this country. How many of y'all remember when people cared what the church thought? Yeah, they cared. How many of you remember when politicians really cared what the churches thought? How many of you think it's that way now? How many of you remember when the drunks cared what the people in that church thought? The fornicators, the adulterers, even the homosexuals, they cared what the church thought. You know why? Because the church had a powerful influence on this world and on this country. And the church has lost that. See, now, we don't want to offend anybody. And now, we're afraid if we criticize what they're doing, then we're going to hurt their feelings, they're going to hurt our feelings. Or they may just leave our church and not put any money in the offering plate. Y'all still with me? Am I telling the truth? When I was lost going to hell growing up, we didn't do anything. Mama, did you know, Mama wouldn't let us do anything on Sunday. And she wasn't even Christian then. And we'd have to wait till everybody went to church. Then she'd let us go out in the yard. And then when it's time for everybody to come home, she'd make us go around the backyard and play. Because she was ashamed that her family didn't go to church, even though she lived terribly wrong, the church still had a restraining influence on her. Y'all see what I'm saying? Now we can't even keep them from buying liquor on Sunday. By the way, the church is what did that, not the government. The government only did what the church people influenced them to do. You know why we got liquor on Sunday now? Because Christians don't care. They may have a little themselves. Help me. You know why they're legalizing marijuana everywhere now? Because the church does not have the restraining influence on society that it once had. And that's part of our order. We are to be salt of the earth. Salt adds something. We're to be light. Light reveals something. But now, so-called Christians, church members run around with their light under a bushel hiding it. They look like everybody else. They talk like everybody else. They live like everybody else. And they have no restraining influence on this old lost and dying world anymore. Are y'all still with me? You remember they used to call them blue laws. That's what they call them. Don't have them no more. Because the church has gotten so busy fellowshipping and entertaining and building some kind of machine or some kind of network or some kind of big business raising money. The world does not fear what the church thinks about them anymore. Y'all agree with that? Now look, church is more than just going down to that church house, singing a couple of hymns and hearing a little sermonette. and running home to the kitchenette and smoking your cigarette because you ain't nothing but a Christianette. I wish I knew some more ets. I'd throw them in there too. Marionette, puppetette, whatever else. The church is more than that. The church should be an influence in this world. And guess who's the church? I wonder if our neighborhood would be any different if we didn't live in it. I wonder if your job would be any different, those people down in the job would be any different if you didn't work there. I wonder if your family would be any different if you were not part of it. That's the things we got to think about when we think about church. It's more than preaching. It's more than teaching. It's more than evangelizing. It's more than edifying. Listen, you take that book right there and you read it out loud. I dare you try this. Take that anywhere you want to and read it out loud in front of people and things will happen. Yeah. Well, I've seen some things happen in jails and nursing homes and the chain gang, and you know about the chain gang, don't you? You know, Billy does. Ask him. Tom does. Ask him. He knows about the chain gang. But where to be? Hey, look! If we get to work, you wouldn't have to protest against abortion. It wouldn't be any. If we get to work, we wouldn't have to protest about homosexual marriage. It wouldn't be any. But I got a nice pastor. And we have fun down at my church. Yeah, and it ain't doing a stinking bit of good for nobody. Amen? So next time you want to say, well, our preacher's just too hard. He's too strict. I want you to think about what I preached tonight. I think we got a good church. I think our church practices most of this most of the time. Amen? I know this crowd does. You wouldn't be here tonight. Amen? We got some that's on the edge. They need to get all the way in. Amen? And we're making a difference in people's lives. Hey, listen, if we don't do it the Bible way, it ain't gonna work. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the word of God.